Please be seated. As we continue our journey through Epiphany, we're in the fifth Sunday. And Epiphany very simply means to reveal the truth. Epiphany means mystery revealed. Or as I like to say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's really all about Jesus. The whole Epiphany season is for us to understand better who Jesus was and who is and who is to come. Who was he? What did he teach? What did he reveal to us? The whole season of Epiphany, which starts with the Magi coming to Bethlehem and continues all the way to Jesus' transfiguration, where he shows his glory to his disciples, is all about revealing his truth. And so we've talked about all these things that he's revealed, this truth that he's revealed. And today we want to talk about one of the things that he says that really rocks people's world. Maybe not today because we're far removed from the Old Testament law, but to understand from the perspective of the people who were at the Sermon on the Mount, they were listening to this Jesus, and he started to try to change their perspective. He started out with the Beatitudes, right? And he starts telling them things that just don't make sense. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's contrary to worldly wisdom. So St. Paul says, contrary to worldly wisdom, it doesn't make sense to the world that you're blessed when you're persecuted, that you're blessed when you're poor, that you're blessed when you're grieving, that you're blessed. You know, he starts to change the whole perspective of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He changes trying to change the perspective of the people in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says this, and this is what I think if you were there, you would have seen the response of the people when this was said. He starts out by saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, just understand this. When you lived in the Old Testament era, and you had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and you had all of these rules and regulations and laws, it was a huge burden. And I think people saw in Jesus, as he started to change their perspective, they thought that he was going to make it simpler. Because the way he was talking, the way he was acting, the way that I said, you know, if you went up to him and you give him a high five, he'd return it. He was hanging out with sinners. He was hanging out with the poor people. He wasn't in the temple and part of the priesthood, and he wasn't doing all the stuff the religious people did. And so they, I think, assumed that he was bringing to them something new and that it was going to be easier. And I think this was it's like they just were listening to this and thinking, what is he saying? What is he talking about? I hope you're not saying that about me. What is he saying? What is he talking about? Because they expected something different. And here he says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And they're thinking, okay, well, good for you. You know, you could probably do that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. This is the structure in the language. Nothing's going to pass away. Nothing's going to change. The language is going to stay the same. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And if I were there, sitting there at the Sermon on the Mount, I'd be thinking, how can anyone do that? It's impossible. It is impossible. I mean, you had people at that time who he's going to mention here shortly, who basically spent their whole life trying to do this. They spent their whole life coming up with ways to keep the law. I mean, you can still experience this, you know. It's out there. People come up with rules. They come up with ways to try to figure out how to keep the law. When I was in at seminary in Edmonton, I used to hang around with Messianic Jews. And Messianic Jews would always explain how different they were from their brothers and sisters who were just regular Jews. They said, we're fun. That's all they would say. We're fun. Because we don't have to keep figuring out how to keep all these rules. We're fun. I never quite understood, you know, that was their evangelism tool. Join us because we're fun. You know, you don't have to keep all the Sabbath rules. You don't have to do all these things. If you know, certainly they're of value. Because, I mean, if you want a strong family, wouldn't it be great to take the day off and spend that time? Wouldn't it be awesome to take time to spend with the Lord every day? Wouldn't it be awesome to do things that are pleasing to God? I mean, you know, those are not bad in and of themselves. But what happened at this time in history is that people were just doing whatever they could to try to keep this law. And it was a constant burden, and they were not happy because they recognize, if they're honest, their failings. And so he says, therefore, then he goes on to say this, which has really got to be convicting. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what happens to someone when they're struggling with the law, when they're trying to be righteous on their own? Well, first of all, they ignore their unrighteousness, right? They want to hear about it. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. Or else they find someone who's worse. I like that picture. To err is human. To blame it on someone else shows management potential. So there was a lot of good managers at this time. They were trying to find people who were worse than them. They were trying to excuse their unrighteousness. And by doing so, they really did not endear themselves to the people because they were known as Sadducees and Pharisees. And so he's really attacking them when he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he does something which will really, I mean, it's got to affect the people who are there, because they know Sadducees, they know Pharisees, they know the people who don't want to hear because they're trying so desperately to keep the law. They know these people. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds. Think about that for a second. Not just the same as, not just close to, but unless your righteousness, what? Exceeds that of the scribes, or Sadducees, and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, these people, these scribes and Pharisees, they literally spent their whole life trying to keep the law. And he says to them, well, you know, not even being the same as them is enough. You've got to exceed what they do. Now, if that doesn't make people, you know, think, this is impossible. How can I do this? It's too much. Because Jesus wants us to be salt and light. That's what he tells us to be. Matthew chapter 5 says, well, he wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. And doesn't want us to lose our saltiness. He doesn't want us to put the light under a basket. He wants us to be, and I think that's because if we really want to be salt to the world and want to be light to the world, we really need that righteousness that he's talking about. We need that righteousness because salt, in its purest sense, if it's pure, it's awesome. If it's not pure, it's not awesome. And light, the same thing. I mean, the closest they had to light was candles and that type of stuff. But, you know, one of the biggest things that happened in the United States was when kerosene was invented, right? And they were able to have light on in lamps that were bright. And then, of course, the light bulb and that. I mean, light is something that we don't recognize the value of it sometimes because we have so much. But it was a huge change in people's lives. So Jesus wants us to be salt and light. And the only way we can do that is to be righteous. But again, do we try to do it on our own? Do we try to figure out our own righteousness? We end up with a problem then. We cannot have the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees because they literally spent their whole life trying to be righteous. We can't just try to fail or throw ourselves on the Lord's mercy and let him fill us with... I'm sorry, we just... I put the answer in there. We can just try hard and fail, or we can ignore our sins or try to excuse them. But this is what St. Paul says. I think it's really important. He says, when I came to you, brothers, and not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because what he's saying there to the people is what Jesus was trying to say to the people. Yes, your righteousness will never be good enough. I forgot to have my children's sermon, but in my children's sermon today, I was going to color on a piece of paper with a pencil and then try to erase it. That's what sin does to us, right? We think we you know, every time we get forgiven, we're kind of like a fresh slate, a clean piece of paper. And then sin comes along and it starts to do that. And then we try to fix it ourselves. And I don't know how good of an eraser you have. Even if you have whiteout, I don't think people use whiteout anymore because we all do everything on word processors. But, you know, it doesn't matter. You try to do it, it never gets it back to the clean again, right? Never. You can try to erase that pencil. I've tried it many times. And no matter how much you erase, no matter how much of the eraser leftovers you have, you'll never get it back to perfect. That's the reality. And that's why Jesus said what he said. He said, you're not going to ever get righteous on your own. You're not going to make it on your own. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to need to exceed even what you see the best of the people trying to do this do around you. You're going to need to exceed that. And that's why St. Paul said when he came to the Corinthians, he said, I did not come to you with worldly wisdom, because the Corinthians were similar to us. If there was ever a church that I think would be similar to where we are and where we live today, it would be the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, they loved philosophy. They loved to have their brains stimulated. They wanted the philosophers. They wanted the Greek wisdom. They wanted to have their brains stimulated. And so when Paul comes to them and he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's really saying, I didn't do what you expected me to do. I didn't come to Corinth and say, what does Corinth want? Well, Corinth needs to have some philosophical wisdom. Because I think people would have been a lot happier if he did that, don't you? If he would have come and I mean, Paul was a learned man. He could have come. He could have shared some really fantastic stories and done a wonderful narrative and really philosophically stimulated them to think beyond their everyday life and to think in broader terms. But he didn't do that. He recognized that what they needed was Jesus. And it boils down to the simple message that Jesus is what we need. And so he came, he says, for I decided, if you know, you notice that? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He was real with them. He was real with them. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Every time I read these words, it encourages me. Because isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power among us? I do. And I love it when the Holy Spirit shows up and miracles happen. I expect it. And it's awesome when it happens. I mean, if we had time, I can go through a long list of things that God has done that are miraculous. And it's so cool to see God at work. And so that our faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And when you're at a university, I have to be honest with you, it's very tempting a lot of times to try to compete with those good lecturers, you know, to try to come up with a very great argument, to try to come up with, you know, I personally like apologetics. So, you know, apologetics is basically defending the faith and reading books on apologetics. I like that. But I find that it often causes us to be in a defensive mode, and it causes us to get into arguments. It causes us to want to kind of beat the other person, right? I'm gonna prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. And I have found that that doesn't necessarily work very well if you're trying to welcome people. And so what I realized is that what St. Paul says here is the same for us. And so how do we be salt and light? How do we do what Jesus said? How do we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How do we do what St. Paul did, where we know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Where we come not with great words and with a great apologetic message, but we come with simply the demonstration of the Spirit and His power. Well, a simple explanation is what I like to call the sweet swap. It's a sweet swap where we hear in the second letter to the same church, the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, we hear this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake." And this is what, when St. Paul said to the Corinthians in the first letter, that "I came to you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come with wisdom, but I came with the power, demonstration of the Spirit and of his power." This is what he was talking about. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Can we say that together? "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Got cut off up there, but that's a sweet swap, isn't it? God took our sin and put our sins on Jesus. He died on the cross for us. Then he took the righteousness that Jesus had by living a human life perfectly without sin, and by bringing us into his kingdom, as we talked about before when we made the sign of the cross and we remembered our baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when he brings us into his family and chooses us, calls us and chooses us, then we know that our sin is put on him and his forgiveness is given to us. Isn't that awesome? And that's what the world needs to hear, is a sweet swap. Our sin for his forgiveness, our unrighteousness for his righteousness. Because only with his righteousness can we reflect the light to the world. It's only with his righteousness can we be that perfect salt that adds flavor. How many of you like to add flavor to your food? A few of you? Everybody else say, "No, I like it bland." We like flavor. What Jesus is saying is, you're going to be the light. He told the Jewish people they were going to be the light, and they didn't quite get that. But he tells us we're going to be light. He tells us we're going to be salt. We are going to be the ones who get to proclaim this sweet swap to people all around us. We're going to be those ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We're going to be the ones who get to tell people, you know, it isn't about what you do, it's about who you are. And when you throw yourself on God's mercy, he is so amazingly loving that he forgives you all your sins, and he swaps your sin for his forgiveness and your unrighteousness for his righteousness, and he sets you up so that you can reflect him and you can be salt and light. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing gift. And I pray today, as you take the sacrament, as you receive the Lord's body and blood, that you would recognize that this is a gift. This is a gift. So many people still need to hear this, right? How many people out there still think that they've got to clean themselves up in order to take a bath? How many people out there still think that I can't approach God because I'm not worthy? Or they bring down God down to their level and say, well, he isn't really who he says he is. That's even worse. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus said we have to have the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he's simply saying you're never going to be able to generate your own righteousness. You need to swap your unrighteousness with my righteousness. And that's the gift of grace. That's the mercy. That's the victory won for us on the cross of Calvary and proven to us in the empty tomb. That's for you. That's for you. That's for me. You see, the Lord doesn't want more words. When he says that, when St. Paul says that he knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that he came to them not with wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and his power, what he's basically saying is, people don't need to hear more wonderful stories. What people need is to know that Jesus loves them and that he wants a relationship with them. Isn't it that simple? And the relationship, like I said, you know, a lot of people treat God, and that's not wrong because we should have reverence. A lot of people treat God like they treat royalty, you know, keep him at a distance. Yet, that's not the Lord that we serve. He wants an intimate relationship with us. That's why he offers us his body and blood in the midst of his people, is because he wants that relationship with us. He wants you to know him in a personal way. He wants you to know that when you confess your sins, he forgives them. He wants you to know that he'll give you his righteousness. He wants you to know that you are called and that you are chosen, that you are special. I know as a human being that I do a lousy job at making people feel special. I know this. I'm the type of person, when I look at you, just so if you don't really know me that well, you'll probably figure this out quickly though. When I look at you, I am the type of person that says, they could be so much more. They can be so much more. It made me really good when I was going through the ranks, when I was leading the drill team. I was good at that. Not like you see in movies. I wasn't that good. But I was good at seeing the potential in people and saying, you know, you could be so much better. And so what do people who want to make you better do? What do they do? We know what they should do is that they should encourage you, right? But what is the natural tendency in people who want to make someone better? They point out your faults. They nag you. They nag you. They put out your faults. And it's a lot, and I have to confess, I'm guilty of this because it's not from a lack of love for the person. It's just a desire because you see the potential. When I was a youth pastor, I would see the potential in these young people. And I thought I was encouraging them by telling them, you could do this and you could do this and you could do this. And you know what they just needed? And I found this out years later. To my chagrin, I found this out later. What they needed is just to be told, God loves you as you are. God loves you as you are. He loves you where you are. And that's I just want to confess that. It's a natural tendency in me is I see in people their potential. That's been always something that it's just been a burden for me. I see what they could be and I want them to be what they can be. And I'm excited when I see what God can do in them. And it's just who I am. And I often lead with, well, here's what you got to change. How many people like to be changed besides babies? Nobody. Nobody wants to be changed. I still haven't learned this after 53 years. I'm kind of slow. I think it's my German heritage. But anyways, it's just I'm kind of... But Jesus says to us, I have the power to change you. Jesus says to us, I call you. I gather you. I enlighten you. I sanctify you. You're mine. I chose you. Didn't he tell it to his disciples? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose. Don't you remember that? You didn't choose me. I chose you. See, that's the good news. Jesus has chosen us. And he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to forgive us our sins. And he wants to make us righteous. Not so we can say, look at me, I'm righteous. No. Because he wants to use us powerfully to be salt and light in the world. To be those ambassadors of reconciliation. To be the ambassadors who make his appeal known to the people around us. So they can know. They don't have to get fixed up in order to be in relationship with Jesus. They don't have to take a, they don't have to go and get all cleaned up in order to take a bath. They simply are who they are, and Jesus loves them where they're at. But he doesn't want them to stay there. He wants to move them on. That's the amazing gift of righteousness. He wants to move us from being unrighteous to righteous. He wants to be the power in our lives. Amen.